Good morning. This morning's scripture is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28 through 38. The triumphal entry, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this: 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. They sat Jesus on it. And he rode along. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from Mount Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
On the first Palm Sunday, it was more jubilant than this. Can we give us... It was so much more jubilant as the people welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. A question for us today. Why do you welcome Jesus? Why do you worship Jesus? Why do you get excited when you hear that Jesus is coming? People welcome Jesus for so many different reasons. If you ask the children, "Why do you worship Jesus?" Because?
Because he started our life.
Amen. What a model answer. Other children, not from SJSM, will say, "I worship Jesus so I can get good PSLE results. I worship Jesus so I can get to the school I want to. I worship Jesus so that I can receive healing. I worship Jesus so I can climb the career, the ladder, to be rich and successful." I want us to see and realize that almost everyone first comes to God with a need or a problem. Whenever there is an economic crisis, there's a very interesting phenomenon in the church. Church attendance go up. When there is a threat to life, church attendance skyrocket. During the Cuban Missile Crisis, when there was a real threat of a nuclear war happening, people thought it was Armageddon, end of the world. Do you know the church attendance actually skyrocketed? Because people said, "It is end of the world, we better come back to the Lord." When 9/11 terrorist attack happened, a pastor remarked that in New York City, the church attendance actually doubled for a few weeks, and a few weeks only. After that, things went back to normal. Things went back to normal again. Why do you worship Jesus? Why do you come to Him? On the very first Palm Sunday, it was so very clear why the people welcomed Jesus like this. Because they thought that Jesus would be their new king on earth. They thought that Jesus would be their physical king on earth. Because the Romans were occupying huge areas of land, including Palestine and Jerusalem. And Palestine is the red box that you see over there. So the Romans oppressed the people in so many different ways. There were heavy taxes, including the grain tax, the produce tax, sales tax, temple tax, occupation tax, customs tax, transit taxes, so many other taxes. So they make the people pay and pay and pay, even when they don't have money. Historians estimate that 97% of the people living in the Roman Empire lived in some degree of poverty, but only 3% were wealthy elites. So the people, long and short, were oppressed. They wanted a way out. It's a bit like Singapore during the Japanese occupation. They were looking for someone to rescue them. So the people in Jesus' time were hoping for a political messiah to save them, a strong leader to overthrow, chase the Romans out, return their independence back to them, and they thought Jesus would be the person to do just that. Why did they think that it would be Jesus? Because the people had seen Jesus performing so many miracle after miracle. Expectations were rising. Further down in verse 37, we read, why was there such a big crowd? Because they had seen the mighty works. They had seen the mighty works. So the multitudes heard of the so many things that Jesus was doing, and they were amazed. They said, Jesus must be the one. But what were some of these mighty works that Jesus did? Just a few days before Jesus entered Jerusalem, he performed a big, big miracle. You remember what that was? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead in a town called Bethany. And Bethany was only about 3 kilometers from where Jerusalem was. It was just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. The distance is like from SJSM to Coos. Not far at all. And because we are not far, everything that we do here, they know. And everything that they do there, we know. At our overnight prayer meeting, I was texting with Archdeacon Daniel, because he was also having prayer meeting. Then I said, I stay longer than you. I was overnight. So, in Jerusalem, my point is, everybody knew what was going on at Bethany. Lazarus was raised from the dead after he was buried for 4 days. He was buried for 4 days and then he was raised from the dead. During the 4 days, what happened? The funeral happened. The wake took place. So people thronged through the funeral. There were hundreds of them who witnessed that Lazarus died. And then when they saw Lazarus alive again, they were shocked. They were amazed. Then the word spread. Not only can Jesus heal, but he can raise people back to life. He must be our savior. He must be the messiah. So that when they heard that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they were all so excited. They said, Jesus must be the one to free us from the Romans. So let's crown him as our earthly king. So there was huge anticipation as Jesus slowly walked towards Jerusalem. And we read in verse 29, this is what happened. So when Jesus drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. So the disciples were asked to go and bring to Jesus a colt. What is a colt? A baby donkey. A baby donkey that no one has ever sat or ridden on before. But you think with me, you cannot just suka-suka go to a village, untie a donkey and take the donkey back. Doesn't work like that, right? Because donkeys were valuable. They were a proper means of transportation, just like our modern day cars. It's true that there's no COE for the donkey, but they were equally valuable. So Jesus says in verse 31, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, that the Lord has need of it. Just tell them that the Lord needs it and they will let you have it. Just say Jesus needs it and they will let you have it. Amazing, right? Later after the service, we meet at the car park. We try with your cars. After this, everybody elah. Jesus chose to ride a baby donkey, a colt, into Jerusalem as his triumphal entry. But you think with me, curiously, before this, how did Jesus travel from place to place? How did Jesus travel from place to place? He walked. Place to place, destination to destination, no matter how far he will walk. But Jerusalem, just a short distance from where he was, he asked the disciples to get a donkey. Why? I say to us, this was a deliberate move because Jesus knew that Jerusalem will recognize the significance of someone riding into her city. What significance was there in riding into Jerusalem? Because history tells us kings rode into Jerusalem after a successful war. Jesus wasn't the first to ride into Jerusalem, definitely. It wasn't the first for people to wave palm branches and welcome him, spreading their cloaks on the floor. It wasn't. In 2 Kings 9, when Jehoshaphat's son Jehu was made king, we read in 2 Kings 9, in haste, every man of them took his garment, put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. So, this was done before. And just 200 years before Jesus, there was another leader, Simon Maccabee. He defeated the foreign armies. He kept Israel independent. He rode into Jerusalem, and the history books tells us that there were people shouting, waving palm branches because he delivered them. So Jesus knew the significance of coming victorious into the city, riding into Jerusalem. It's a little bit like a coronation parade. Victory parade. Not only did Jesus know, but the people of Jerusalem, they also knew. And that's why they shouted and proclaimed, Hosanna in the highest. They were ready to crown Jesus as king. The whole victory parade had a powerful impact on the people in Jerusalem. It shook the whole city. In the parallel account in Matthew, we read that the whole city was stirred up. People came from all over to this little city to greet Jesus. When they lay cloaks on the road, you know what must happen? Road closure. Can you imagine the scene? People, the buzz that was in the city, people coming from all over, is more happening than the Taylor Swift concerts. But I want to highlight the difference between Jesus' victory parade and that of the victorious political kings. Because if you are a strong fighter, a warlord or king, you won't ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. A donkey? Here we even use that word to scold people. You donkey. Surely you wouldn't ride a donkey to a victory parade. Instead, you will choose a fierce-looking horse, a war steed, a tall, dark, well-groomed, fierce, majestic horse to ride on. Nobody rides on a donkey at a coronation parade. My first car was a very fast car. It was a Kia Picanto. Kia Picanto is a hatchback, 1 liter car. And I really like the car because at the traffic light, I take pride in being the first to zoom off. Riding on a donkey for this victory parade, you imagine this, is a little bit like this. At the National Day Parade at the Padang, we invite everybody to stand for the arrival of the president. And he comes in a Kia Picanto. Can or not? Can, right? Can, but what's the problem? Just not befitting, right? Can, but something is wrong somewhere. Some say it's almost like a parody when Jesus rode on a donkey into Jerusalem. So Jesus got his disciples to get donkeys, not war horses, not stallions, but donkeys. And in the Matthew passage, Jesus actually got his disciples to bring in two donkeys. One big one, the mother donkey, and one small one, the colt. He didn't even choose the bigger donkey to ride on, but the baby colt. He chose the baby donkey to ride on. To add insult to injury, Jesus didn't even own the donkeys that he rode into Jerusalem with. He had to borrow them to ride on. I want us to see the strong irony here. The people expected a strong and powerful king, but which great king, mighty general, will come riding on a baby donkey? If you ride a donkey to war, what will happen? What will happen, children? Have you seen someone riding a donkey to war? If you ride a donkey to war, you will be slaughtered. You'll be killed. You're better off walking than riding a donkey. Riding on a donkey makes you vulnerable, makes you killable. But that's precisely the message that Jesus was bringing across. Why does Jesus do that? Jesus is saying to the people, yes, I am your king, but I'm not the type of king that you want me to be. I'm not the humanly strong, political, earthly king you want me to be, but I'm the humble servant, the sacrificial lamb. Everybody wants to be king, yet Jesus chose to be a servant. And Timothy Keller, he puts it so aptly. He said, sin is servants putting themselves in the place of the king. Therefore, salvation is the king putting himself in the place of the servant. We all like to be king. We like to be number one. In a society that places so much emphasis on how fast you climb the corporate ladder, how high you are, how much you earn, how many holidays you go for, how far you go on the holiday, how big a car you drive, how quickly you get married, how soon you have children, how many children you have, are they filial to you, how many grandchildren you have? Jesus shows us a still more excellent way. He subtly overturns the grand physical victory parade and transforms it into the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, where we read, this took place, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem on that donkey, to fulfill the prophecy. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people wanted Jesus to bring down judgment on the Romans. They were looking for an earthly king. They waved their palm branches, praised Jesus, because they thought that he could give them what they wanted. But Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but a different king. I don't only want to liberate you physically, but I want to free you for eternity. I want to heal your soul, for that matters more. What counts for eternity? That is why after the victory parade, Jesus chose to go to the temple. Earthly kings would have made that grand entrance and gone up to the palace, but Jesus went to his father's house, the temple of God. The crowd will say, take your place, king, let us enthrone you. Save us with your power and strength. But Jesus says the way to victory is not strength, but weakness. I choose the donkey instead of the war horse. I choose the small over the strong. I choose to be that humble servant and not a king. The way for salvation is crucifixion, you see. You can't be saved first until you die. And for you and I and the baptismal candidates, until you die to self. This has and will be the pattern of the gospel and so symbolic of baptism, a dying to self. A question for us. As the crowd wave their palm branches and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, do you think the crowd loved Jesus? Did the crowd love Jesus? Possibly they did. I think so. But it was a very shallow form of love. They loved Jesus, but only because they thought he could give them what they wanted. They came to Jesus only to get something from him. So the same question that I started this sermon with, why do you worship Jesus today? As you wave your palm branches this morning, what goes through your mind? Do you love the Lord your God because of who he is? Or are you clinging on to him because of your own personal agenda, that hoping Jesus will be a means to fulfill that agenda of yours? Can you let go and trust the Savior? Can you love him deeper? Can you die to yourself? Jerusalem is not a very big city, so those who welcome him on Palm Sunday, who wave branches welcoming him, will also be the crowd that shouted, crucify him, just a few days later. Just a few days later, they will realize that Jesus didn't mean to be their physical king. He didn't claim the throne. Their hopes were dashed. So they joined the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. how fickle man can be when our wishes are not met. So I pray today that we can choose to die to self and honor the priorities that Christ has for us. And then and only then can our faith weather the storm, can our faith be saving faith, a faith that is lasting. Die to self and make Jesus your Lord. And today our 17 baptism candidates will do just that. So here now in SJSM, we spread out the baptisms across the all three services. And today we want to, so in total we have 28 baptisms and we have 17, the most number here in E2 service. So in baptism, as you come into the water to be baptized, here's a pictorial instruction manual for you. You stand into the water to be baptized. And then after that, what happens? Step two. You will be immersed. Buried momentarily in water. And this is symbolic of dying to self, of being crucified with Christ. Your old identity dies, sin dies, the old slave master dies, the power and lordship of sin have been destroyed, and you are free from the obligation, the addiction, and the necessity to sin. Although I talk so long, you won't be inside so long. Then you'll be brought out of the water, and this is symbolic of a resurrection to a new life with Christ. You are a new person in Christ, and this is your new identity. You are resurrected with Him. You have a new life, a new master, a new fellowship with God, a new union with Christ, and you are set free to serve. And then you step out of the water together with Christ. You serve together. You have a new direction, a new purpose, new gift, new power to accomplish His work. After hearing this, a story is told of a candidate who said to the pastor, "Pastor, Pastor, if that is so, can you hold me in the water a little bit longer? Because I have a lot of sins to die." But you and I know it doesn't work like that. Dying to sin is a lifelong process. When we accept Jesus Christ, our old nature dies. We begin a new life of continually dying to the lure and lights of the world. For the mark of a Christian is not that he is perfect, but the mark of a Christian is that he's always fighting, fighting against sin, the world, and the devil. So you have turned away from sin. You are growing to be more like Jesus, but you are consistently fighting the sin that so easily entangles and encroaches upon you. And that is why later, each candidate, as you come out of the water, you will receive your baptismal charge. And I want you to remember these words all the time. And this is a charge from the church to you. As we welcome you into the family, your charge, the charge to you, is that you will fight valiantly under the banner of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue His faithful soldier and servant to the end of your life. That is your charge and your pledge. The mark of a Christian is not that he is sinless, but he has already turned away from sin, the devil, and walks on bravely towards Jesus. The mark is that he's always fighting sin. And so too, for the rest of us in this congregation, I started out with the same question: why do you worship Jesus? Why do you hold the palm branches and welcome Him? We come to the Lord for so many different reasons. We struggle with our own desires. So often we come to the Lord as if He's a genie, desiring our own wishes to be met. The prayer, church, is like as a little child that matures. From the start, the child will keep asking for things, toys, different things. But as the child grows, a relationship must form. The conversations will not just be the things that the child can get for himself, you see. You begin to bother about the will of the Father. And that is maturity. That is growing in His grace and discipleship. You learn to love Jesus for who He is and not simply for the things that you can receive from Him. And may the Lord help us. So Father, we pray that You give us Your grace and Your help. We pray that we who call You Lord and Savior have a faith and love for you that goes deeper than the physical things that we long for. Father, I pray that you teach us as you establish that relationship with us, teach us to commune daily with you, to wrestle with you, to know you deeper and deeper. And then, as we put our hands to the plow, we may serve you faithfully till the rest, till the end of our lives. That we may grow strong together for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.